website. I guess I haven't personally checked myself, but if not, this would be a good motivation to get it up today. But yeah, so if you did miss the first one, these are somewhat intertwined, but we can still get lots out of them singly as well. But I did a lot of prefacing 2 weeks ago when I gave the first message talking about the symbolism of all the descriptions of Jesus in Revelation 1, and a lot of that ties into the messages that he gives to the churches. So I'd really encourage you to listen to part one if you missed that. It was the introduction and then the church in Ephesus. But really excited to be back here. As I said last time too, I don't think I've put so much research and study and looking at different sources and things like that into any message series I've done. It's been really fascinating just to see all that there is, and I feel like I'm probably just scratching the tip of the iceberg, you know, of just the jewels that God wants us to soak in and understand from his word. And so today we are now in part two of a seven-part series on the seven churches of Revelation. They're found in chapters 2 and 3. And once again, these words gave the followers of Christ in the first century church the ability to view from Jesus' perspective the culture that surrounded them. And I think that today that we also need to put on these spiritual glasses to see clearly the nature of what we are warring against in our culture. So the exact things that Jesus said to these churches back in the first century are very much applicable to us today, 2,000 years later. So I'm just going to pray that God speaks to us and blesses this time. Father, we just thank you for this time. Jesus, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray you'd give us open hearts, open minds, that we'd be willing to learn. I pray that we would have ears and that you would let us hear what you, Holy Spirit, are trying to say to this church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a quick review here. So part one, Ephesus, the big idea was remember and rekindle the love you had at first. Remember and rekindle the love you had at first. That was the big challenge, the rebuke that Jesus had for the church there. He said, you have forgotten. You've left the love that you had at first. He says, remember how far you've fallen. And that can be easy for us as Christians as time goes on to kind of, yeah, well, I love you, Jesus, but I'm kind of busy today. And we don't spend time with him. We don't pray to him. We don't sit and listen at his feet like Mary did. If that's a time in your life that you're feeling right now, maybe you're going through a dry spell or something like that, take that time to remember and rekindle your love for Jesus. And today the big idea is, so this is for the church in Smyrna, be faithful in tribulation, enter eternal celebration. Be faithful in tribulation, enter eternal celebration. And I'll, of course, be elaborating on that concept as we go on here today. So once again, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at that, Revelation 1, 1 through 2. So this is review from last time. It's the only book of the Bible that has been explicitly mandated by Jesus himself to be written and shared. It's the only book in the Bible that says that. And of course, all scripture is God-breathed and breathed out by God. We know that from 2 Timothy 3:16. But it's interesting that this particular book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the only book in the Bible that explicitly says that. Revelation is also the only book of the Bible that contains a promise of blessing to those who read, hear, and keep it. Let's look at that, Revelation 1:3. Blessed is the one. Okay, even right now, as I'm reading out loud, I'm being blessed. As you are listening, you are being blessed. And then if we keep it, we're being blessed. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So listen up. If you want to be blessed today, listen up. Hear what the Spirit has to say. Okay, we've got some fun pictures here today, so I'm going to start with some background info on Smyrna. So the first century, and I'll cue you, David, for each of these. Don't jump the gun. You ruin my surprises. Okay. The first century. Wait, what's that? Yeah, you can put the first one up. Okay. So, ruins. All right. So the arches there, I believe from what I read and researched, those are some of the old marketplaces of Smyrna. That over there, I think, was the Temple of Athena ruins. But there's another temple we're going to talk about that's even more important. We'll get to that in a minute. But yeah, so keep this one up. So the first century city of Smyrna was an amazing city that had overcome a difficult history. It was a city of suffering. And in fact, Smyrna means myrrh or bitterness. So the name Smyrna means that. And myrrh, of course, is a valuable embalming ointment. It was one of the three gifts of the Magi to young Jesus, if we remember that. Remember, they gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay? Gold, the kingly gift, frankincense, the priestly gift, and then myrrh, they knew he was going to die. You know, it's used as an embalming ointment. So that's how wise these wise men were. They gave a young boy something that he would need when he was dead. It's kind of morbid, but anyway, so myrrh is associated with great suffering when we think of myrrh. So Smyrna was a prosperous port town. So let's look at that map, please. Situated approximately 35 miles north of Ephesus. As you can see, there's Ephesus number one. That's the one we talked about last week. And then north is Smyrna number two. I really like this map, but in actuality, the little point of that two should be north just a little bit more, right tucked in that little tiny port. So actually, like where the number two is, not like the point of the circle, that's really where Smyrna is, where the number two is. It's right inside the tip of that little port bay, tucked away inside there. So it's situated, right north of Ephesus. So now listen to this. Of the seven cities addressed, this many, how many fingers am I holding? Of the seven cities addressed by Jesus through John, next slide, Smyrna is the only one that continues as a thriving city. This is the Turkish city of Izmir, okay? So the actual city of Izmir has a population of over 3 million people as of 2017. But in the time of Revelation, when that was written, Smyrna was around 180,000 to 200,000 people, depending on your source. And this number included a large community of Jews. Now, I don't know about you, but man, that looks like a nice city to visit, Izmir. You know, it's kind of happening place. And as you can see, the skyline there, there's, you know, hills, mountains that are jutting out of this port. So it's tucked right in there, really beautiful. I mean, kind of, if anyone's ever been to Duluth, Yeah, so kind of a similar setup. And as you can see on the map, you know, it kind of gets smaller and smaller and tucked right in this little port. So that's kind of what Izmir is like. So it's the only one of the seven cities that still is like a real thriving city today. Smyrna's location next to a deep gulf made it sought after by many political powers of the region for generations. And despite being the site of many civil wars and conflicts, the city's prime location allowed it to be repeatedly rebuilt. One such resurrection in 290 BCE after a 300-year abandonment. So it had been abandoned for 300 years. But then in 290 was one of the times it was resurrected. And then after further development of the rising Roman superpower, it made Smyrna one of the preeminent cities of the Roman Empire and earned it the title, the city that died yet lives. That's an interesting detail that we will revisit. But that's what Smyrna was referred to, the city that died yet lives. Smyrna's resurrection was credited almost entirely to Rome, and the citizens believe that this restoration was largely due to their allegiance to Roma and to the gods of the empire. Okay, so let's go to this slide. So Roma was actually a goddess of the Romans. Okay, makes sense what Rome was named after. Okay, so Roma is a goddess. And they had allegiance to Roma. So in fact, Smyrna became the first city to build a temple to honor the goddess Roma, and it became a major site for emperor and cultic worship, as the citizens wanted continued favor from the gods to their faithful worshipers. So they credited the great success of their city to them being showing their allegiance to the gods, including the emperors. And really, the emperors were kind of set up as gods. You know, there was a temple built for Tiberius, who was one of the emperors or Caesar, and that's how the emperor set themselves up. I'm a god just like these other gods, and it gave them power and prestige and all those things. Next slide. So this is Pagos Hill. Some writers and poets spoke of the crown of Smyrna, okay, in poetry and things. They spoke of the crown of Smyrna, referring to a spectacular skyline of buildings on the cliffs, and particularly and probably this hill right here, or sometimes it's referred to as Mount Pagos, depending on how many pictures you want to flip through and look at online. But sometimes Smyrna was even called the crown of Ionia, or the ornament of Asia. And there's more interesting details that we will revisit on that. But just remember those two things. So Smyrna was referred to the city that died yet lives. It was also referred to as the crown of Ionia. Some interesting facts about Smyrna itself. Here's another review, Revelation 2:8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, once again, who is this angel of the church? The Greek word that is translated into angel is the word agalos or agalos. Angalos. The first word is actually pronounced angalos. It's just two different spellings. So it can be spelled A-G-G, can be spelled A-N-G, but they're both pronounced angalos for some reason. I'm not a Greek expert, but which literally means messenger. So it can refer to a heavenly spiritual angel that we typically think of, or it can refer to a person who acts as a messenger. So the three possibilities of who this person can be: one, it could be a kind of guardian angel that watches over the church. Okay, so that's possible, like an actual angel that would have, you know, appeared to Mary or Joseph in his dream, you know, or the archangel Michael. So that's possible. Two, it could refer to the messenger that delivers this letter to the church or the book that John wrote in. That's probably more likely. Or it could refer to the pastor of the church who represents the church, probably not as likely, since what was written was really written for the entire church, not just one person. So no matter the specifics, the message contents are clearly intended for all in the church. And could it have been that the messenger who brought the book from Patmos also had a guardian angel standing right behind him as he's reading this? Sure, could have. Yeah, we don't know exactly, but it was a messenger. And even this morning, in one sense, and please don't consider me blasphemous or heretical for making this statement, but you could even consider me an angel this morning because I am giving you a message. I'm the messenger this morning at Submerged Church, simply meaning messenger. Anyway, all right, so let's get into the points here. So in your bulletin, I tried to make it simple. There's just three sections: one, description of Jesus Christ; two, the message to the church; and then three, to the one who conquers. What's the promise? What's the prize? What do we get out of this? Okay, so number one, description of Jesus Christ. Now, this is very important, and we're going to talk about this in detail. So Revelation 2, after they announce the angel, okay, so here's what it says, Revelation 2:8, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life, okay? So that is how Jesus is describing himself to this church. Does anybody remember how Jesus described himself to the church in Ephesus? Anybody remember? The one who holds the seven stars in his hands. I have authority to give this message to you guys. And the one who walks among the lampstands, the seven churches. I care about you. I'm active in your lives. I'm not just far off. I am walking right amongst these. Okay, that's how he described himself to Ephesus. But to Smyrna, he describes himself differently. And there's a great reason for that. The words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Now, this is a direct reference or revisit of how Jesus described himself to John in Revelation 1:17-18. Okay, so here's what it says. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Now, we never got to this last week because there were so many descriptions and I just didn't have enough time. But so after Jesus was described, blazing eyes, hair that's white, sword coming out of his mouth, bronze feet, golden sash, robe, face brighter than the sun. Can you imagine seeing that? Well, guess what John did? He passed out. Basically, he fell as though dead. That's what he did. That's what John did. But he laid his right hand on me. And isn't that interesting? The hand that was holding the stars, that has that authority, such great authority, also has such great care and gentleness. And he put his hand on John, saying, "Fear not." And we're going to get into that command today. "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Okay, so that this is that revisit of that description. He is the first. Why? "For by him all things were made, and he was before all things with God and is God himself. He is the last." Why? "For all things are made for him, and he will be the judge of all, having the last say. He was dead." Why? "For he died for our sins, and he is alive, for he rose again for our justification, and he ever lives to make intercession for us." He's standing right by God right now, praying for us on our behalf. Isn't that amazing? "By dying, he purchased salvation, and by his living, he guarantees it." Jesus knows what it means to suffer. He knows what it means to suffer, as the church in Smyrna was suffering. And he knows what it means to overcome, as he urges the church to do. This description of Jesus would have been particularly comforting to those who faced the threat of death daily. And we're going to get into that very quickly in Smyrna. They faced the threat of death daily. And also, isn't it interesting that the city of Smyrna was referred to as the city that died yet lives? Very interesting. Coincidence? I think not. Jesus was very intentional. He knew the culture. He knew the titles. He knew what was going on in the world. And he used those same words. You live in a city that died yet lives? Guess what? I died and I live. Isn't that amazing? Okay? So that should be on that next slide there, actually. There should be. Yeah, so the city that died yet lives. So he was very intentional about how he described himself to the church in Smyrna. Okay, so that's the description of Jesus' part. Moving on to number two, message to the church. Here we go. So, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Oof, that's pretty harsh. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? "You brood of vipers, you whitewashed empty tombs, sons of Satan." Think the Pharisees were offended by that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The truth can be offensive, can't it? But he's speaking the truth. They're a synagogue of Satan. We're going to get into that. Okay, so this was the acknowledgement. Jesus acknowledges and sympathizes, and we're going to be on this slide for quite a while, so hang tight back there, guys. Jesus acknowledges and sympathizes with the Smyrnan church for the tribulation, poverty, and slander, or blasphemy, if you look at the original Greek, that they are facing. All things of which Jesus himself faced. Jesus faced tribulation. He faced poverty. He faced slander and blasphemy. He says, "I know." Just stop right there. Look at that. "I know." And it doesn't just mean like "I've heard of." "I know." He knows. He's been through it. He completely understands. He fully and tenderly understands what it is like to be in their condition. Jesus knows what it is like to be human, to face difficulties, to suffer, and therefore he is able to sympathize with us. And if you want some encouraging verses on that, jot down Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18, as well as Hebrews 4:15. Jesus knows what it's like. That won't be up on the screen, but Hebrews 2:14 through 18 and Hebrews 4:15. Jesus knows exactly the trials and difficulties that each of us are facing right now. And he sympathizes with us. He cares. Did you know that? Jesus cares. Have you ever just sat like, "Man, I wish there was someone who just cared about me"? Well, guess what? Jesus cares. He cares. What tribulation or anxiety are you facing right now? Think about it. Try, as it says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. Just as we sang, "What a friend we have in Jesus." We can bring all our griefs, all of our troubles to him. The church in Smyrna was facing two main threats that caused tribulation. Okay, so we're going to talk about each of these three things that they were facing. Okay, so remember it was tribulation, poverty, and then slander or blasphemy. Okay, so let's talk about tribulation first. So tribulation, the church in Smyrna was facing tribulation. So one was from the Roman Empire itself, as it pushed the spirit of Rome, also called the Pax Romana, which means peace established by Rome. Maybe some of you have heard that phrase before, Pax Romana, which turned into a power which men were gratefully willing to worship, this spirit of Rome. Emperor worship, listen to this. Emperor worship became mandatory once a year for every citizen by burning a pinch of incense on the altar to Caesar. And they were even given a certificate of verification for completing their civic duty. So can you imagine, like, okay, once a year, we have to take a pinch of incense, go to the altar of Donald Trump, burn it. Here's your certificate. Thank you for worshiping Donald Trump this year. How many people would like that? No thanks. No thanks. Any ruler, and as the Christians rightfully so, sought the same thing, right? Anyone who refused, listen to this, anyone who refused to do this, to participate, was held in both religious contempt and political suspicion. Oliver hasn't burned his incense to Donald Trump this year. Is he a spy? Is he about to cause a revolt? That's what people would think. It was a very big deal. It was a very big deal because they credited all their success of this great city to the Roman Empire and the current emperor. Things were going great. You know, they were very prosperous and successful. And anybody that looked like they weren't in full support of that, oh man, you were under the microscope. You'd have NSA monitoring every single phone call, every single interaction, probably have guys in black suits show up at your door. Come with me, sir. You haven't burned your incense this year, which is in actuality what happened to the Christians. Okay. So they were held in political suspicion. The second threat to the church came from the community of Jews living in the city. Okay, so now, remember there was a high Jewish population in the city. The Jews had been given many privileges here and significant political rights because of their allegiance to the empire. They're like, okay, we'll play along with their game. We'll be elite. However, many Gentiles who converted to the Christian faith were hoping to fall under that same umbrella of protection afforded to the Jewish population, which was likely exemption from cultic practices and emperor worship. So as long as the Jews were, you know, loyal to the empire, things like that, they let some of these things slide and didn't make the Jews, you know, do some of this cultic worship and things like that. But the Jews, when they saw these, so there was these Gentiles, they got saved, and then when the Jews saw that that was a threat to their peaceable way of life, potentially wiping out their privileges that they had earned, they rejected and persecuted the Christians in Smyrna, even aiding in their martyrdoms. Because they're like, oh man, if these people keep becoming Christians and think they can kind of fall under our umbrella of protection, we're going to lose these privileges. We got to put a stop to this. Okay, so they were looking out for number one. And they even helped kill the Christians in Smyrna. Now, so that was the tribulation part. Number two, their poverty. Okay, so their poverty was very likely literal material poverty, which Jesus knew all too well himself, didn't he? The man who had nowhere to lay his head. What did he have when they crucified him? Just his garment and his sackcloth, right? Which they cast, that's all he had. So Jesus knew what it's like to be poor. So this was due, so why were the Christians in Smyrna poor? This was likely due to their faith, which resulted in confiscation of property, looting by hostile mobs, and then trying to earn a living in a hostile environment toward Christians. So can you imagine? You didn't burn your incense to Caesar. All your neighbors know it. People know it. They don't like it. Like, man, this person is going against the spirit of Rome. They're going to destroy our prosperity. Guess what's going to happen? They're going to come egg your house. They're going to come steal your stuff. They're going to come and riot. And you got a business? Well, this guy's a Christian. I'm not going to buy my bread from him. I'm going to somebody else because this person is against the spirit of Rome. Can you imagine living in an environment like that? That's what it was like. That's most likely why they literally were poor. Okay. So from heaven's perspective, the city of Smyrna is poor. putting its hope and trust in powers that cannot survive the second death. Okay, but the church in Smyrna, what has Jesus said? But you are rich. Why? The church in Smyrna is rich because its members have oriented their life together toward a crown of life that never fades and can never be taken away. And that's why the church in Smyrna really is spiritually rich. Okay. Now, about the slander, the blasphemy. So the Jews in Smyrna claim to be God's chosen people, right? We are the true God's chosen people. But by their slanderous, blasphemous behavior, they showed that they were a synagogue of Satan. And actually, any assembly or organization which sets itself up against the truth of the gospel and promotes error is a synagogue of Satan. And claiming to be of God over others who truly are of God is slanderous and blasphemous. Okay, so that's why they refer to as a synagogue of Satan. Here we are claiming to be God's people, but we don't like these new Christians that are following Jesus. They're going to ruin our political status. They're going to ruin our special privileges. Let's kill them. Wow. Yeah, so to claim that you're of God and you're going and murdering people or seeing to it that they get murdered, that's slanderous. It's blasphemous. So that's why they're a synagogue of Satan. Okay, next part, Revelation 2:10. So first, Jesus acknowledged. He knows what they're going through. Now, he's giving them an admonishment. And I don't mean this in the term of like a firm urging. I mean it as like, hey, listen up. Here's kind of an encouragement, warning, but you guys can do it. So he's admonishing them, giving them a heads up, and encouraging them to get through what's to come here. So Jesus admonishes and encourages the church. I'll read the verse. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, that command, fear not, or do not fear, guess what, is the most repeated command in the Bible. In fact, it's been said that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. Depending on how you look at it, the version, the context, da-da-da-da-da, but it has been said that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. One fear not for every day of the year, right? Today, fear not. Today, do not fear. Today, fear not. Next day, fear not. We've got one for every day of the year. However, this command can be easier heard than obeyed. Put yourself in the shoes of a member of the church in Smyrna. Listen to this. Okay, imagine if Jesus came to you today and told you this. Listen, Christians. You're going to suffer. You're going to be thrown in prison by the devil, be tested, go through tribulation, and then you're going to die. And more on that in a moment. He didn't explicitly say that, but he really did, and I'll explain why in a moment. Great news, right? No problem, Jesus. I'm not afraid one bit. Yep, no fear. I'm going to jail. 10 days, I'm going to suffer, and then I'm going to die. Woo! Ha! If I was told that, I wouldn't be able to sleep. And the sad fact is, the very sad fact, that's happening right now. Today, this is happening. We have brothers and sisters around the world who are being thrown in prison and killed and watching their children's heads cut off right in front of them because they're Christians for their faith in Jesus Christ. It's happening today. May we never forget this. I was convicted because I have frequently forgotten about our brothers and sisters that are suffering throughout the world. And I was convicted. I want to make a point to be praying for them daily, the persecuted church. And may we never forget this. May we pray for them regularly. A great organization that specializes in the persecuted church is the Voice of Martyrs. And you can check them out and partner with them at www.persecution.com. I'm not getting paid for this, but I just looked at the website again yesterday. I've been to it before, and there are a lot of neat ways that you can partner with them. Like, you can sponsor a specific person. You can There's lots of neat things. I know the Rock Church down in Minneapolis has made like survival pack things, like where you get a backpack and then you just put like towels, toiletries, you know, things like that, just to like help them. So there's lots of ways that we can help those who are going through this right now. When we are afraid, okay, so Jesus says, do not fear. How in the world am I supposed to not fear, knowing this, is, especially if you're the church in Smyrna, but perhaps some of you are going through something right now that's causing fear and anxiety. So when we are afraid, a good prayer to pray is Psalm 56, 3 through 4. This is a fear not prayer. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Later in the psalm it says, what can man do to me? That's what that means. Okay. So what fear is trying to take hold of you right now, Christian? What threat or trouble are you facing? Watch and pray with David in this psalm. Here's a little sample prayer. I was even talking with my son Josiah about this. I said, Josiah, what are you afraid of? He said, well, sometimes when I go in my room and it's kind of dark, I'm kind of scared there might be like something behind me. I said, oh, well, Josiah, here, let's try this prayer together. So when I am afraid of the dark, I will trust in you, O Lord. And we prayed that together. So I just encourage you guys with that. Just a little prayer. When I am afraid of, for me, you know what it was? When I am afraid of the future, I will trust in you, O Lord. I will trust in you, O Lord. That's a good thing for all of us to pray. Just take that fear to the Lord. So now back to the 10 days comment that I made. So 10 days and death part of Jesus' encouragement. You're going to suffer for 10 days and then you're going to die. Now listen to this. There we go. Good. It's very unlikely that 10 days meant to symbolize a short period of time. If it did, John usually used a term of 40 days, which kind of symbolized, okay, you're going to suffer for a short time and then it's going to be over. Well, the truth is, in the Roman world, guess what? 10 days is the average period of time between being taken into custody by the state, being tried for treason, and then being publicly executed. It was 10 days. That was the average time that the Romans did. Why? Because the Roman state did not like to burden itself with long incarceration periods for criminals. It was too much of a burden. Thus, prisoners usually faced fines, exile, or immediate death within 10 days. Okay? So it's clear that Jesus knew many of the Christians in Smyrna, not all, because notice it says, some of you will be thrown into prison. It doesn't say all of them. Okay, but he knew that many would face death, being spurned by the Jewish population and executed by the Roman authorities. Jesus knew that was going to happen, and it did. And it's happening today. The only other place, now the last thing we're going to talk about, the crown of life. The only other place in the Bible where the crown of life is mentioned is in James 1:12. So let's take a look at that. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive, what? The crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So those are the only two places in the Bible the crown of life is mentioned. James 1:12, Revelation 2:10. Only two places. Now, isn't it interesting, back to one of those facts I said earlier, that the crown of life is mentioned to Smyrna, which was called what? The crown of Ionia, remember? So there's a heavenly reward here, the crown of life, versus earthly prestige, living in the city of Smyrna, the ornament of Asia, the crown of Ionia. Look at the beautiful things that we've done and made with our hands. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm going to give you guys a crown of life. This crown city you're living in right now, this is nothing. This is nothing. Go for the crown of life. Go for the crown of life. Some theologians and commentators believe that the crown of life is a special reward for enduring tests, even being martyred. Others believe that every Christian who loves God and is saved will receive this crown. So which is it? Well, here's a question. If we truly, truly love God, won't we gladly take up our cross daily and lay down our life for him? If we truly love him? Christian, decide now if you will not fear be faithful in tribulation, and if required, die for Jesus. And don't think that day could not come, because I believe it could. We may see that in our lifetime, where you will have to face a decision: am I going to deny Jesus and blend in with the system, or will I die? Mark my words. It very well could happen in our lifetime. Will you make that decision, that you may show your love, receive the crown of life, and enter eternal celebration, showing that you do indeed love Jesus? Fun fact, yeah, as I said before, yep, Smyrna was known as the crown of Ionia. Okay, and then lastly here, almost lastly, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He says this to every church. Why? This instruction, once again, is a reminder for us to take heart of these messages. We must have humility, a willingness to listen and change. We must have discernment from the Spirit, where he is affirming and correcting, and we must take action, obeying what we heard, that we may bear fruit as a result. So, Christian, question, what did you hear the Spirit say today? What did you hear the Spirit say? He who has an ear, let him hear. And lastly, the one who conquers. Okay, so here's the promise, Revelation 11b. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. That sounds nice. Jesus delivers a promise in each message. The promise is to not be hurt by the second death. The second death is only mentioned elsewhere near the end of Revelation. Let's take a look at that, Revelation 20, verses 14 through 15. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So there you go. The Bible is clear. What's the second death? It's the lake of fire. It's eternal separation from God, hell. Okay? And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So Revelation 20, 14 through 15. It seems like a good idea then to conquer this message from Jesus, given the alternative, right? Because he says, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. So we can only, by basic logic, say the one who does not conquer will be hurt by the second death. Interesting. But seriously, do we truly depend on Jesus during tribulation and persevere with his strength through trials? Do we? Sometimes all that keeps me going is that promise of eternal life. That promise of eternal life. And this is good news, Christians. Let's look at Revelation 20, verse 6. This is the only other verse that mentions the second death. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. So if you have truly put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you share in his resurrection, we have no fear of the second death, right? And one day, we may be asked to put our money where our mouth is and prove that we indeed do love Jesus and have partaken in that first resurrection. But isn't that a great promise? The second death has no power. Amen. Indeed. So, to wrap it all up once again, be faithful in tribulation, enter eternal celebration. Be faithful in tribulation, enter eternal celebration. I'm going to ask Charlton to come up. He's going to give a communion message. This ties right in with the message today, and we'll partake in the Lord's Supper together.